There was a man who had quarrelsome sons, and the young men, the sons could not get along. And one day the father called his sons before him and picked up a stick and handed it to the strongest of the sons and said, "Snap it," with contempt. And the young man took it, and he also with contempt snapped it. And then the father picked up another stick, and there were two, and he handed to the strongest of the sons, "Snap it." And again, angrily, the son snapped them. Then there were three, and then there were four, and each time it became more difficult to snap the sticks. And finally, they reached a point where the sticks, though individually thin, together, the young man, though the strongest of the brothers, could not snap them. And the father said, "Unity is strength. A house divided itself against itself cannot stand. Anyone can overthrow you one by one, but stand together in unity, and your united strength will give your enemies second thoughts." There's something wonderful and powerful about unity. There's a little psalm. It's one of the smaller psalms. It's the 133rd psalm. And I'm going to invite you to turn with me to it, and I want to address a few thoughts from it. And then the next time we're together, we will complete this psalm. But Psalm 133, it's a psalm that tells us about the beauty of unity. I will read the entirety of the psalm, but it's only three verses. So let me read to you Psalm 133. You can remain seated as I read the scripture. "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life evermore." This is a song about spiritual unity, and tonight was was congregational request night. So I thought it was appropriate that we came to a song to close our time and our fellowship around the things of the Lord together tonight. This psalm begins with the beauty of spiritual unity. So we read again how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Some things, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. You've seen some of this modern art. Have you ever seen modern art and looked at that and, I don't get it. Now, I'll tell you what you really get is whenever you pay a premium price, or somebody pays a premium price for something that was already funded by the taxpayer. Now, that I really don't get. But somebody looks at some of that modern art that you and I might look at and say, that doesn't make any sense to me. But somebody looks at that and they are excited by it. I guess beauty is in the eye of the beholder. You go to a construction site, and if you don't really appreciate construction and things like that, all you may see is grids and air conditioning ducts and all kinds of stuff that looks like a mess to you. But if you're a builder, or if you're the business owner whose business is being built, boy, that's beautiful to you. That says progress. Something's happening. Beauty is in the eye of the beholder. And the psalmist here beholds the beauty that is seen when God's people are in unity. And when the Lord looks down at people whose hearts are perfect toward Him and whose hearts are united in love for Him and submission to Him, the Lord looks down and He sees something that is beautiful. And when people who know the joy of being within a congregation that has true spiritual biblical unity, you enjoy it and you find it so beautiful, especially if you've known the heartache of something other than that. It's true of your family. It's true of your relationships with your friends. It's true of a church. And so as the psalmist sings about the beauty of unity, and he makes this declaration of unity, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." There's the pleasantness of unity. And oh, how God covets that for his people to enjoy such unity. And the psalmist implies something else. He implies the possibility of unity. John Phillips is a wonderful Bible teacher. His work on the 133rd Psalm, he tells this story. He tells how when he was young, he was in the British Army. He was in Haifa in Israel. He calls it Palestine, but I don't call it Palestine. I never do. I always call it Israel. And he tells how he was there and it was Sunday and he was in the Golan Heights area. And he, as a believer, was looking for a place to worship. And he went to, was walking around and he saw this place. It was a house of worship. He goes into this and there are brethren there. That was the congregation of which was his background. And he goes to that place. And what wonderful times he had there in fellowship. He had missed it so much. He had since he had been in Israel. And he tells how he met a man there. And he was a Christian Arab Palestinian, we would say. And after the service, he went to that man's house. Had a wonderful afternoon around the things of the Lord. Then he goes back to that congregation that met at night. And while he was there, he met a Jewish believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And after that service, he goes home with that person. And along the way, he met a Russian believer. And he met in this one congregation, Arab, Jew, and Russian. He goes back to the barracks that night and his friend said, "Where were you? We've missed you. You've been gone all day." And he tells them the story, how he spent all day with an Arab, a Jew, and a Russian. How do you get all these people together in such sweet unity? It is because the unity is around the things of the Lord. You look around, you see all the diversity of people. You say, how can God bring people together like this? How God does it is that he is the one that brings about such wonderful unity. And then I think it is significant for us to understand the basis of unity. Should we or can we have spiritual unity with everybody? Even people that profess Christ. Should we or can we? The answer is that we can have fellowship, but there needs to be a very clear basis for unity. I'm going to have you go with me to three passages very quickly. Are you ready? The first is in John. John chapter 17. Now, when you hear John chapter 17, it should spark something in your mind if you're familiar with your scriptures. John 17 is when Jesus is praying before he is taken. It is called the high priestly prayer of the Lord. Jesus closes out his sermon in the upper room called the upper room discourse when he's with the 12. And he closes his time in prayer. And the prayer that he prays is John chapter 17. Let me read for you beginning. John chapter 17, verse 17. Jesus is praying and he says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for me, for them also, which shall believe on me through their word, that they may all be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." You see, to understand this unity, you need to understand the parallel picture that as Jesus, God the Son, and God the Father were in perfect unity and perfect agreement around the truth. Both of them as God, both of them as the God of truth. The prayer was that then those that follow would find the very same fellowship and communion that the Father and the Son enjoyed in their unity in the truth, as long as those brothers and sisters find their unity in the truth. What's the basis for unity? Denominational label? Not necessarily. Though you better believe your denominational label says something. And for us, oh, we're very clear about what we mean, about who we are. But unity is always found in the truth. I'm going to have you go from John's gospel to two of John's letters, the epistles of John. You'll find them at the very end of your Bible before the book of the Revelation. Go with me to 2 John. 2 John. I'll begin reading in verse 1. We will read through verse 4. The basis of unity, Jesus addressed, was the truth. There's a cause for rejoicing you'll read about in 2 John beginning in verse 1. The elder, that's John, what he called himself. It evidently was his nickname. John was called the elder. The elder under the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. And not I only, but also they that have known the truth. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you and mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth as we have received a commandment from the Father. Now, in this passage of Scripture, what was the basis for rejoicing? You'll find in these four verses, five times the word is used. What was the basis? You tell me. Truth. And then you'll want to turn in your Bible, maybe the next page, maybe it's on the same page, depending on how your Bible is laid out, to 3 John, verse 3 and then verse 4. In fact, I'll start reading in verse 1 and read through verse 4. The elder, remember, that's John's way of addressing himself. It's his nickname. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. For I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Why was John commending this man Gaius and commending those to whom he's writing? What was the, if I can put it this way, what was the basis for joy? The truth. And that these are people that had heard the truth and responded to the truth and then were walking in the truth. What is the basis of spiritual unity? I know what the basis of spiritual unity is. The basis of spiritual unity is we all agree on every single point. How many of you know that's impossible? How many of you find that sometimes you don't even agree with yourself? Don't you ever find inconsistencies in your own life? Maybe you don't. Okay. The basis of spiritual unity is that we all are willing and courageous enough to submit to the truth. I'll do this very, it's sort of silly, but I'll do it anyway, and then we'll finish out tonight. Let's say that we all looked at this pulpit and we said that we have absolute agreement that this is a brown piece of furniture with a white tabletop. A brown piece of furniture with a white tabletop. Now, how many of you know it's a white piece of furniture with a brown tabletop? Because you're looking at me like, no, it's not. No. Okay, but for our purposes, we're going to agree that this is a brown piece of furniture with a white tabletop. And if we all agreed on it, whether there were 50 of us or 5,000 of us, would it be the truth? No. But if we all agreed this is a white piece of furniture with a brown tabletop, would we have true unity on that agreement? Yes. Why? Because it is a unity based on truth. You see, that's what true biblical unity is. Biblical unity is there are truths which we believe and truths to which we subscribe. And there are principles that we agree on and to which we will submit and it brings together unity. Now, I'm going to tell you, to be this kind of a person takes a lot of courage. To be honest enough with yourself and with the truth. To be honest enough with yourself about traditions. To be honest enough with yourself and with the truth about making honest and thoughtful applications of the truth. You say, well, it's all those fundamentalists. Listen, if you're around a fundamentalist, you'll probably get a lot of that. But if you really want to go around evangelicals, they have as many hang-ups as fundamentalists. Maybe they're different hang-ups. But they have the same kind of they have different kinds of hang-ups, but they have hang-ups. Because the issue is not, the issue is, are we willing to be honest with the truth? And that is a heart condition. And when we as people are willing to submit ourselves and our will to the truth, then God brings about unity. Let's all stand together. I'll pray and we'll be dismissed. Now, Lord, help us and deliver us from the excuses. Deliver us from the blind spots. Deliver us from an unwillingness to be absolutely honest with the truth wherever it cuts.